Romans chapter 8. Yes. Huh? One verse today. That's, you know, there are places in Romans 8 where one verse is about. At one point there, I gave thought to splitting it, making two studies out of it. But we'll really push it today, and we'll see if we can get through a whole verse. Yeah. Okay. But it's a critical verse because it deals with a topic that I think in our Christian circles is not understood correctly. We have sometimes developed traditions in our circles, and we use certain terminology, and we use that terminology in certain ways. And while it may express thoughts that are not inconsistent with the Scripture, I think sometimes it's good to use Scripture terminology in scriptural ways. And so this morning we are going to look at what it means when the Scripture speaks of the leading of the Spirit. Because we use it. There are those who say that, you know, they get up and the Holy Spirit leads them what they're supposed to have for breakfast. And the Holy Spirit leads them what route they're supposed to go to work, and you're less than spiritual if you don't do it the way they do it. And I have heard people say such crazy things as, well, I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to leave my wife and marry my secretary. You know, I mean, people will say that kind of thing. Or the Holy Spirit led me at work to spend 2 hours witnessing to someone when I was supposed to be working, you know? I mean, these kind of things are sometimes given to us under the guise of the leading of the Spirit. So our verse for the day comes to us from Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we will pick it up here, and we will, once again, because Paul has, in his logical thinking, we're always trying to set things in the context of the way in which he is using them. It's so easy taking this rather theological approach to the book, where we look at, you know, just a little piece at a time, to disassociate it from the rest of the text. And we don't want to do that. That's why we keep reviewing and we keep reviewing and keep reviewing. This word for that we have, what's translated for here, tells us we need to review what's gone on in Romans 8. You will not understand Romans 8:14 if you do not understand Romans 8:1-13. For, because that's the word. So let's start back here in verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have here the reminder when Paul has been talking there about our failures and the way in which we should be going and we don't go. We do the things we shouldn't do and we don't do the things that we should do. That nevertheless, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful word for believers. We need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. And when we start talking about Spirit-led believers, we talk about those that are under no condemnation. Now, in verses 2-4, we find that the Holy Spirit fulfills the law, the requirements of the law in the believer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Here we have spoken to us about the righteous requirement of the law. There are things that God desires from the believer. There are things that he desires that they don't do. There are things that he desires that they do do. And the problem is how we're going to do this. And the point here is it is not by trying to be law keepers, but rather it is to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. We have introduced to us in the book of Jeremiah, and it speaks in the book of Hebrews about it, what is called a new covenant. The new covenant is in contrast to the old covenant. The old covenant was that which was associated with Moses. It was the law. That was the old covenant. Now when we come to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah introduces us to the new covenant. Now he says in the new covenant, and it's interesting, that it is addressed to Judah, it is addressed to Israel. But I believe what we can say about the new covenant, because it includes, I believe, some things that still are unfulfilled concerning the land and many other things. But the book of Hebrews, when it treats the new covenant, does this with it. It indicates that the spiritual benefits of the new covenant apply to all believers, not just to Israel. So we can say, though we may not inherit some of the physical benefits of the covenant, we do inherit the spiritual benefits. Now, what does that covenant says? Say, what does it says? What does it say? It says that God is going to write his law by the Spirit on the fleshly tables of our hearts. Ooh. Now, of course, we're not talking about the blood pumper there. We are speaking of the heart as that inner core of man's spiritual being. And at the heart of the spiritual being, we find by the Spirit, God is going to put his law, not in a sense of rules, but rather we're going to find that the Holy Spirit creates us in us the desire to do the right thing. So it's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to work on laws 1 through 5 this week, and I'll try 6 through 10 next week. No. Because the Holy Spirit motivates us and molds our desires, so our desires become what God would have us to be. That's why it says here that through the Spirit, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That's what it's all, that's the way it's done. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so now we find that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is working out God's desires in us. We see that beginning at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the ones who are choosing to live according to the standards and norms of the Holy Spirit, their thinking is going to be influenced by the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we who are believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. It is not just for what Dr. McGee used to call the super-duper saints, not those who are on a special plateau. Every believer has the Holy Spirit operating in him. So that brings us to the exhortation that we had there in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will experience life. You will experience the abundant life. You will experience the life that God designed for you, which is the fullest life possible. We find that the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. When we speak of the righteous requirements of the law, we are talking about something more than just doing the right thing. We're talking about having the right attitudes. And that's a step beyond doing the right thing. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those are attitudes. They are expressed in actions, but they're at another level. We find that as we allow the Holy Spirit to control in our lives, we move to a different plane and we move to a different level. So the exhortation is, we are to put off the works of the flesh. We are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way it works. So we come now to our verse of the day. It says, if we walk, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now let's understand this. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You could put that the other way around. You can say, if you are a son of God, you're going to be led by the Spirit. So let's understand what we mean by the leading of the Spirit. I've given you a definition. Our life is guided and determined and directed by the Holy Spirit. But we're going to find that it is directed in a specific way. So stay tuned. Now, when we talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the leading of the Holy Spirit is a guidance in a particular way, and it is not the way that we normally use it. Now, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit guides in life choices. The Holy Spirit guides in, sometimes even in places we go and the things we do, and we do that. The Bible teaches that. We have seen at different times, we've looked at that passage as far as the Christian life goes in 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about we receive communication from God by the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, He communicates. That communication can be in a number of ways. And that includes guidance about places where we go. There are a couple of exceptional examples of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the evangelist Philip. And it says there very specifically that the Holy Spirit caused Philip to go down, leave the great ministry that he was having in those days, and he was to go down to this place. And there we find that he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that, returning from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit led him to go. And as he's there, he unfolds to him. The eunuch was riding in his chariot. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. The Holy Spirit evidently gave illumination through Philip as to what that meant. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And then we find that the word there is that the Holy Spirit took Philip away so that the eunuch didn't see him anymore. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Can you imagine did he go away and was he caught up in a wind and taken away or what? We don't know what that means, but we know that the Holy Spirit did something in moving Philip from that place. So the Holy Spirit certainly guides. There's also in Acts 16, we have the account there of Paul and his traveling missionary band, and they had come to the place there where they were going to, they'd gone through Phrygia, they'd gone through Galatia, and it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, how did the Holy Spirit stop them from going to preach where they were wanting to preach? We don't know. Was this a word within? Did he orchestrate circumstances so doors were closed? Whatever it was, the instruction here that we can get from that is that the Holy Spirit was involved in Paul not going where they were really wanting to go minister. They had the right objectives. They were wanting to tell people about Jesus. Their hearts were set on it. At that time, we find that Paul has this vision. And what is the vision? Well, the vision was someone from Macedonia. Now, where they'd been was what we would think of as modern-day Turkey. Macedonia is northern Greece. It even goes a little further north than that, but it's at least northern Greece. And there's a man in this vision who says, come over and minister to us here. Some feel that that was Luke, because when they got there, it looks like Luke joined the party, because suddenly we start getting rather than speaking in everything in the third person. All of a sudden it becomes we. So maybe it was Luke. But the Holy Spirit was the one who forbade them. And we find that he directed, probably even in this vision. Where did the vision come from? The vision, if it came from God, how does God give it? The Holy Spirit seems to be, he's the one we find in 1 Corinthians 2 that reveals the mind of God. And I believe that he can do that in visions. He can do that in different ways. So we see the Holy Spirit does guide. That's a very clear teaching of Scripture. We have it mainly by illustration of examples where movements of people are said to be directed by the Holy Spirit. But now here in this passage, it is very interesting what we have, where it talks to us about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone asks you about the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you want to tell them what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, you need to know where to go in the Bible, right? I mean, that's one of the things. I have my school of ministry guys right now in their theology class. I have them noting key passages for different doctrines. That is here is the central passage, probably the most important passage that you can use as a hub for looking at others. So for you school of ministry guys, here's one where you can add for the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have two passages that teach about the leading, two and only two that use the term leading of the Spirit. Romans 8:14 is one, and I want us all to look at the other because it really supplements and even amplifies what we have here in Romans 8:14. So would you turn with me to Galatians 5? This is the other passage, and if for your note's sake, when we get to verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, that is the other occurrence where we find the expression, the leading, being led by the Spirit. And we're going to see here, because this is Paul is using the expression in Galatians 5 in exactly the same way that he is using it in Romans 8:14. And these are the only two places where it is used. And so that's worth noting. In Galatians 5:16, we say, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the expression, the lust of the flesh, should be familiar because we especially encountered it in Romans chapter 7. It is the desires of the body under the control of the old sin nature. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the lust of the flesh. It is bigger than so often when people talk about the lust of the flesh. They're talking about sex. Well, the whole expression lust of the flesh is much bigger than sex. That's just one aspect of it. Because he's going to give a list here of some of the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds like the last half of Romans 7, doesn't it? It is very similar. And what we have here are two very parallel passages. But now note verse 18. Because it really ties into what we're talking about this morning. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because if you are led by the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8, you will fulfill the righteous requirement of the law apart from the law. Because it's the Holy Spirit working in you to do it. So it's not a matter of trying to keep the law, trying to keep the rules. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That begins to give us a little feel of what it means to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is not to have, you know, well, I'm led by the Spirit today. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. No. It's not what the biblical expression, led by the Spirit, means. To be led by the Spirit means we do make those moral, righteous choices that God wants us to make. We live out the righteousness that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. We manifest the holiness, the separation from sin that God desires for us. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And watch where this goes. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Now, this is a continuation of the thought. So here we find that the works of the flesh are what we do when we are not led by the Spirit of God. You understand? Even when we try to keep the law, we end up doing the list here. Here's where the list comes. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we're talking about here are the works of the flesh. The one doing the works of the flesh is the one who is not being led by the Spirit. That's the contrast that's drawn here. If we are led by the Spirit, we're not going to be doing those things. And so if we are led by the Spirit, we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's important that you understand. It's a big concept. It has to do with the reign. It's the place where God rules. And we find it's not really equivalent to heaven. We find in the Gospels, there's a present form of the kingdom of God, and that is in the hearts of men who submit themselves to God. That's where the kingdom of God is operational on the earth today. We find a special manifestation of the kingdom of God is going to be in that millennial age when Jesus Christ rules here. We will see the kingdom of God. And out of the book of Daniel, we get at least the hint that this kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It will go on forever. So when it says if we are doing the works of the flesh, the passages say we're not led by the Spirit, and what is going to be the consequence? What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? It means simply we miss out. Because we do not receive the benefits of being under the rule of God. That's the whole concept. The whole concept of inheriting is that we are receiving the benefits. And these are not something necessarily future. It's right now. We are missing out right now if we are not being led by the Spirit of God. That's what the passage is teaching. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I believe part of the inheriting of the kingdom of God that we have here is we experience His love. We experience His joy. We experience His peace. We experience His meekness. We experience His long-suffering. We experience His self-control. Because the kingdom of God has to do with God's rule. And that's what we are experiencing. We are experiencing all of these things as we, the word here, walk by the Spirit. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
We're getting it. Okay, this is what it is to be led by the Spirit. It means that the way we conduct our lives is under the control of the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful truth. And then what we're looking at here when we're talking about the leading of the Spirit is He is leading us in the right ways. With the right attitudes, in the choices that we make, the moral choices It's not a matter of if the Holy Spirit is leading us to go down this street or go down that street. That undervalues the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because the leading, the objective of the leading of the Holy Spirit is that we might become Christ-like. Ooh. That's special. And we don't become Christ-like by saying, well, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to be a good boy this week. I'm going to be a good girl, you know, be a good boy, good girl, so the teacher doesn't take away my reward on the board, you know. I'm going to be really good this week. It's not what it is. Now, we need to think in the greater context. Let's come back to Romans chapter 8, 14. And here where we are speaking about being led by the Spirit, we need to think about where we're going with all of this. Because there is a sense, and we are going to find this developed in the next number of verses in this chapter, that where we're going, where is the Holy Spirit leading us? Don't answer too fast, because
to heaven.
That may be part of it, but that misses out where we're going here. And it is part of that, because the Holy Spirit is leading us to glory, and that glory is talking about our glorification, where we are made like Jesus. And we started that back in Romans 5. Where it says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's where we're going. We're going to the glory. And this glory is glory. To use Chuck's word, it is really glorious, you know. It is nothing we see here. But it isn't just a place. It's what's happening in us. That's the idea of the glory. We're going to have glorified bodies. That's an emphasis here in the midsection of Romans chapter 8. We're going to have glorified bodies. Our bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be fixed. You know, I mean, boy, some of us need a lot of work there, don't we? You know, they're going to be what they should be. But it isn't just our bodies. It is what we are emotionally, what we are intellectually. We are going to be like Jesus. And that's wonderful. As we are led by the Spirit of God, we are in process right now. On our way to glory. That's great. It's great. Now, the Holy Spirit is carrying on a number of ministries right now that facilitate our coming to glory, on the way of glory. Remember, if we're sons of God, we've got the Holy Spirit working on. He is chiseling away. You know, sometimes it hurts, you know, but he is wanting to make change. Let me suggest some of the ministries, and they're in your outline, some of the ministries that the Holy Spirit is doing while he is leading us. One of the things he does is he convicts us. Listen to Romans 16, 8 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is what he's saying to the disciples there in the upper room. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so here we find the beginning of the work. And that convicting work is that which puts us initially, you might say it is the first step in the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he is taking the Word of God, and he takes that Word of God and he hurls it through the darkness of our sin-blinded life. And as we believe, as we accept it, because that word that we have it all the way through the New Testament. It's believe, 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 believe. Well, how do we believe? We believe because the Holy Spirit gives us something. And he presents, I don't understand it, and the theologians argue about it. But it's evident that he takes the word and he puts it in such a way that we can believe. So he starts with us in leading us with that. And then as we trust in him, we find that he bears witness with us. We're going to find just in the next couple of verses there, it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I mean, there he bears witness. In 1 John 5, 6 through 10, 6 and 10, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. Because the Spirit is truth. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. We can say he also leads, he bears witness. We just know. We know that we're God's child. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 shows us that he gives light. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so here we find, and I believe part of that, and maybe a big part of that, is he was going to give the revelation to those disciples. He's speaking to the disciples, which would be recorded as Scripture. But I believe there that inherent in that verse is not only that he gives it and guides into truth, but he helps us to understand the truth. He opens our minds to absorb it. And it is the work of the Spirit that accomplishes that. That's why in Psalm 119, 18, our approach always needs to be, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Out of your law. Why do we pray that? Because we want the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us. We want the Holy Spirit to put into us those attitudes and those behaviors and all of the things that make us Christ-like. You see, we don't just read the Bible to read the Bible. You know? It's not a chapter a day keeps the devil away, you know. I mean, it's not like that. Because so we scan the chapter and, well, I did my chapter today. No, we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God to take that Scripture and work in our hearts and lives to be what God wants us to be. He leads us by anointing us. And here we have in 1 John 2:20, and we were talking about that in the last week or so, didn't we? We're the unction. Well, the unction is the anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing isn't, though God does use his Spirit, and there's a whole endowment of power, but really the anointing of the Spirit is another expression that we don't use it in exactly the way it's used in Scripture. Because the way it's used in Scripture is that the anointing of the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. That's the whole issue. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Verse 27 of 1 John 2. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. So, now that verse when it says you don't need teachers, that means you have the Holy Spirit, and you can hear things, and you just know that's wrong. The Holy Spirit gives that. The Holy Spirit shows that. You find even young Christians at times, they hear something. They hear some of the religious stuff on the television or on the radio, and they say, I don't know what's wrong with that. But I can tell you, something's wrong with that. That's the way it is. That's the anointing of the Spirit. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's guiding us into that which is right. He's guiding us into that which is wrong. Now, let's think of some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit does it. He uses the Scripture. I believe that is one of the... So much lately, I've been giving thought to this. The Holy Spirit uses the Scripture. They're really tied together. That's why we read, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's why we need to hide God's word in our heart. And when we are using the heart there, there's probably an intellectual aspect. It's more than just memorizing it. The heart is more than the intellect, though it has a pretty... it's not usually associated with the feelings. It's more with the intellect. But it's what's at the very core, the very core of our being. That's where we hide the word of our God. And the Holy Spirit, it takes that, and He uses that. He uses that to lead us. He uses us to lead us to Christ-likeness. That's where His guidance takes us. Inward impressions. There are times, I believe, there are those who think that the Holy Spirit quit once the Bible was finished. That was the end of God speaking. All we have a recording now. We don't need the real thing. I believe we need the real thing. And I believe the real one speaks. And He speaks to our heart. And He tells us, and He guides us. And we have some illustrations of that in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 30, 20 and 21, it says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," that is, even in difficult times, "yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will be your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." And what is that speaking of? It is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And as you're moving, as you're making these choices in life, what to do, how to live, the Holy Spirit is there. And He says, "Yes, do this, say this. Don't do that." The Holy Spirit is taking that, and He's doing it. And then we have also in Luke chapter 2, it describes Simeon there. And it says he was a just and devout man. And in verse 26, it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law." So here we find that Simeon, he knew by the Holy Spirit. Now how did the Holy Spirit, what did the Holy Spirit do? Did He write a letter and send it to him? No, I believe that He impressed. There was that impression. You are not going to see death before you see the promised one. It was a work of the Spirit. It was an impression. And so often when we hear, when we say that we have the sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking, it becomes very subjective, and we need to be very careful. Because there are people who hear what they want to hear, you know. And we hear what we want to hear, you know. I feel the Holy Spirit calling me to Hawaii. You know, why is it that the Holy Spirit directs more people to beach cities than to any place else? You know, you've got to be careful there, and you've got to evaluate. But I believe the Holy Spirit does speak, but it's not so much calling to places as a calling to what God wants to do in our lives. That's where it is. He wants to make that real. The Holy Spirit uses circumstances. And I think that's sometimes you just know that certain things fall out. And sometimes they are those things that we think are good things, and sometimes they are things that we think are bad things. But when all is said and done, we know that the Holy Spirit sometimes gets us forced into a corner so that we have to lean on the Lord, and we have to allow that work to be accomplished in our lives, where we're being molded into the image of Christ. Sometimes He pulls the props out from under us so that we land on the Lord. And that's a good place to be. It's okay to be in a place where we have to trust the Lord and not trust in ourselves. You see, that can be the leading of the Holy Spirit. We like to think the Holy Spirit is going to be into places where everything is abundance and a life of eating bonbons by the pool. You know, that is not the way it usually works. The Holy Spirit is going to lead in such ways that the life of Jesus Christ is going to end up being reflected in our lives. And that's a difficult process. But notice in our verse one other thing. The revelation of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, what does it reveal? It reveals that we are the sons of God. That's what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, and that's emphatic, these are the sons of God. The ones who are being led. So there are some things that rejects. It is saying the implication there is that there are some who are not the sons of God. And that is very true. There are those who teach that there's such a thing as a universal fatherhood of God. And we are all children of God. We're all sons of God. That is directly contrary to what the Scripture says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. That's not all. And not all are being led by the Spirit. We have a lot of New Agey types who are being led. You know, they're just, it's a very spooky thing out there. And they're, all of us are, we are all, and Mother Earth, and we are being led, and, you know. But we're not all children of God. We're not all sons of God. Only those who are led by the Spirit, it says here. So, are you led by the Spirit? That's a scary... You know, that's one of those questions. It's like when they ask you, what are your best traits? You know, isn't that a question you like to answer? What do you think your best qualities are? But are you being led by the Spirit? We should be answering yes. We should see ways that we are being led by the Spirit. You know, we have a harvest crusade, for example, and we have a lot of people that go down on the field. And we ask, how many of these accepted Christ? Well, I'm really reluctant to. I don't count cards. I say there are so many professions of accepting Christ, because time will tell. And the way that it will be told is, those that are led by the Spirit are those who are really the children of God. And those who are led by the Spirit are those who have change in life that can only be accounted for by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know that we are the sons of God. Those are the real ones. Those are the authentic ones. It's not those who have names on cards. It's those who are led by the Spirit. Those are the real ones. But we can say everyone, everyone who is a son of God is led by the Spirit. That's good, because sometimes as we talk about the leading of the Spirit, that's for the real spiritual ones. They are the ones who are being led by the Spirit. There are those of us who, we might have had a little leading, but not much. But there are others who are being led all the time. Well, we can say we are being led all the time, because the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce fruit for God's glory. Because we read that when we are with Him, at that great, what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, that's when the believers are judged. I love this phrase. It says there, then shall every man have praise of God. Why? Because everyone who ends up in God's presence in the glory at that judgment has been led by the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in life that has brought them to that place. And there will be something there. I think for some, God's really going to have to look. You know, it's like, you know, sometimes you try to, with kids, you're trying to think of something good you can say about them rather than, oh, you did it again. You know, let's see, what is the good thing I can say? God will say, the Spirit has led and the Spirit has done this in your life. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have the leading of the Holy Spirit, that He is bringing us into that perfection. He is bringing us towards glory, that we more and more might be like the Lord Jesus. And we want to be open to that process. We want to be open to that leading. We want Him to be able to do everything that He desires to do in our lives. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.